We're going to be talking out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to turn there a while. The Lord has been very good to me, and I'm excited how the Lord's been working on my heart. As we look at 1 Corinthians 13, my plan was, God kind of turned me to this passage in our devotion that we've been working on through the month of August, and I don't think I've ever spoken on love before other than maybe a youth group challenge or something like that. And I told Kim I was going to start it by saying I'm going to speak on love, but it's not that kind of love. It is not something that suits me well. And yet I see why as I read through this passage. The goal was to go through all the verses. That's not going to happen. We're probably only going to get through verse 8. But let's just read the passages and we'll jump in. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, love, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. If we were to jump back to chapter 12, we see, obviously, Paul's talking to the church of Corinth. Certainly, it's pretty easy to see there was some struggles in that church with envying, bitterness about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. Paul kind of hits on different spiritual gifts. Then he goes talking about the church being one body with many members. And then he comes back around at the end talking about some more spiritual gifts. But if you can go back to chapter 12, the last verse, that's actually where this starts. He just finishes up talking about spiritual gifts. And in chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." That idea of a more excellent way is the idea of throwing past others. My boys, we used to go camping. We'd love to skip rocks if there was a pond or a creek. And inevitably, most times, his would somehow go much further, maybe because he would throw it so it didn't start skipping till it was a quarter mile down. But the idea of a more excellent way is way beyond what we're normally measuring, way beyond that. He was trying to show the church that they're each given certain gifts. Each of them was more has an important role to play in the church. And clearly, as we move on, that the church was struggling with this idea of being boastful and proud about gifts. But as we dig into the first three verses of chapter 13, that word love comes up. If you're in King James, the word's charity. I know Pastor has taught quite a bit on love, and we could take the rest of the message today, just talk about different kinds of love, but we're talking about godly love. Let's get that not out of the way, but up in the forefront. We're talking about biblical godly love, agape love, self-sacrificing. It's a love that doesn't change. It doesn't expect repayment. It's a love that's there even when it's rejected. Self-denial for the sake of another. It's everything a Christian ought to be striving for. But if you look at those first three verses, Paul uses these hypotheticals with some of the higher gifts, so to speak. Those gifts that really benefit the body as a whole. He says there in verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. That idea is not just tongues that we think of tongues in the Old Testament, but he's even saying tongues of angels. Even if any of us could speak in tongues to understand angels' language, to understand any language, without love, we're like a clanging cymbal. The one author that I was reading a commentary on, I shared with the youth group, his definition was more, instead of a clanging cymbal, was the idea of an old buckboard wagon coming flying down a hill without a horse, nothing in it, making all kinds of noise because it's empty. If it was full, it wouldn't make so much noise. But because it's empty, it's rattling and banging. That's what we're like. Even if we could speak in tongues as of angels, and we don't have this love. Verse 2, and if I have prophetic powers and understood all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I had all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Verse 1, it says, I am a noisy gong. In King James, it says, I become. Almost the idea of, I could search for all those things, and if I don't have love, I'm less. Here in verse 2, if I had prophetic powers, understood mystery, if I could be as wise as Solomon or even wiser, if I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I didn't have love and could move mountains by faith, I'd probably put the mountain on somebody else. That's what one author suggests. Just because I have the faith to move mountains, if I don't have love, I wouldn't care so much where that mountain got moved as long as it was out of my way. And then you go to verse 3, if I gave away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Future. You know, those are all things we ought to strive to have. We're never going to obtain these things to the extent that Paul is suggesting. In fact, probably a rare person that could obtain them to the extent that Paul had them. And he's saying, without godly love, we are nothing. Those five ifs. The one thing that I've really been blessed, I think our family has been blessed with, all of us here at Valley View right now, I don't think I've ever been surrounded by so many believers searching for God's will in their life. And I mean that in a positive. That's not to sound sarcastic. I have friends and brothers, as you do, some are searching to know God's will to go in the mission field. Some searching to know God's will, whether they should go into the pastorate. We have many that have gone to seminary. We have, how many of you went to the Wilds? Nine? Eight young people went to the Wilds, came back the other Sunday afternoon, shared how God's working on their heart. Some with what to do with their life after they graduate. Some just what to do with their life right now. And there is lots of prayer going on, searching for God's will. I have been there. You know, even thinking about the youth group and other things in my life. And yet, what really got me in this passage as I started working on it in devotions, we could search for those things from here to the sun sets on our last day. And if we do not comprehend godly love, we are truly wasting God's time and ours. Myself, first and foremost. And as Paul starts to kind of break down these verses of what love is, and also characteristics of what love does not include, I feel convicted that if that is not first on our list, it ought to be. Because we're going to see later in the chapter that these things that we search for, you know, gift of tongues, prophesying, knowledge, they're all temporary to this temporary state that we're in. When we get to heaven, we're not going to need hope. We're not going to need faith. We're not going to need prophesying because it's all come true. And I think of Jonah. When Jonah fought against God so strongly because he wanted him to go to Nineveh, he ran from him, gets thrown in the sea, gets spit up by a fish. Finally does it. Jonah was given some kind of gift because when he spoke to Nineveh, they repented. In John 3:10, you don't have to turn to it, but when God saw what they did, meaning the people in Nineveh, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And in verse 1 of chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah did not have love. He did not understand godly love. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 for a second. Revelation 2, we'll just jump down to verse 3 and 4. Now, this is from the angel of the church of Ephesus, but look at verse 3 of Revelation 2. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. He lists other things earlier in the chapter. Verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Same word as we're looking at in 1 Corinthians, agape. You have abandoned godly love. The angel at church is not saying they weren't doing things for the Lord, but they were being blessed in spite of themselves. And sometimes our measurement of success as Christians is a little tally mark. How many we've witnessed to, how many tracts we've given out, how many people we've led to the Lord, how much we do our devotions. And yet, it said here of Ephesus, you abandoned your agape love. I think we can kind of surmise that Paul is kind of saying to Corinth the same thing. You've missed it on this love. You've missed it, Corinth. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. We look at the first two, being patient, kind. Patient is more of a passive word. It means long-suffering. We could look at many verses where God is described as being long-suffering. How many of us have seen God's long-suffering in our life? Most of us, all of us, should be able to raise our hands. But in a human aspect, think of David in relation to King Saul, as Saul routinely trying to kill David. And you think of David, even when, I forget the passage, when he snuck up to Saul while he was in the cave and he cut off a little part of his robe and he ran out and immediately he was convicted that he had done wrong. And the Bible says he rebuked his men not to carry out killing Saul. That's patience. I would get really sick of somebody chasing me around trying to kill me. That means I don't have it. I need to understand that. David understood godly love, not just to man, but of God, because he routinely said, he is God's anointed, and he was not going to touch him. He was not going to touch him. It was suggested, the thought, that this idea of love, we've all heard the term tough love. I kind of dig tough love. And when it comes to kids, when it comes to people, that sounds really great to have tough love, to just, you know, be tough on them, send them down to Florida, let them go, tough love. But the tough love that agape love is the idea of almost like a skin of a rhinoceros. A tough love that's going to get beaten up, that's going to have to take it and keep on loving no matter what. That's godly love. And folks, in my life, I have not shown that. I have not. And I'm sure many of you may, if you look at it clearly, you have not. When somebody reels back and wants to take a swing, that is not the American way. That's why we carry. That's why we carry guns. That's why we are ready to put up a fight. We like to use the words, we have rights. I never heard Jesus say, it's my right. I have said it. Somebody cuts me off. Ugh. Agape love, not there. It's not there. Yesterday, Daniel and I had planned for months to take pictures. We are into photography and photographing trains. It's something my family has done forever since there were trains. But anyway, Daniel and I, Friday night, we went down to Lansdale train station. A gentleman set up night photo session, which normally costs lots of money to even be a part of, but he did this all for free. And there's 20 or 30 of us there. And he went over the rules about being courteous and having a photo line. And right away, a guy that I've met many times and maybe known by somebody here, I don't know, so I'll just not say anymore. We're all on a line taking pictures of the station, and the fire company put lights on. And this guy just walks right in front of everybody with his stupid little iPhone, and he's taking pictures. And we're all like, really? And my first instinct was to say, yo, dude, seriously? Line? I did do that. So I have this bad habit of confessing in front of churches. And so since I do that, I did it 3 times. But the third time I was nice and I said, you know, maybe you should have come dressed in the garb, because it was all set up to be in the 50s. You should have worn period dress and you'd look great in front of my camera. That was sarcasm, if you hadn't picked up on it. Rarely do I use sarcasm. But that was wrong. I mean, I'm making funny of it, but I was ticked off. I was really mad. You know, you give time. That agape love has no part of that. It does not. So if patience is the passive form here, kindness is the active. The idea of kindness here is always ready to help others, even those who are unlovely to us. It's pretty easy to help somebody that likes us, that we know will like us back. Not so easy to help somebody that's unlovely in our eyes. Luke 6:35, don't turn to it, but you know this verse. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High God, for He is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. So if we're supposed to be that to ungrateful people, evil people, why is it we even struggle with doing it to each other, believers? Because we're selfish. We're selfish. Keep going on in that verse 4. Love does not envy. It's not jealous. The idea is being sad because of the success of someone else. Ever been sad because somebody else got the job or got the promotion, got the acknowledgement? I was wishing Kerry could be here because he would probably understand this from his youth. In my youth, maybe still occasionally now, if I drove a Prius, which I don't, and I'm not saying anything bad about Priuses, but let's just assume for a day I had a Prius and I was sitting at a red light, and a dude in the brand new 707 horsepower Dodge Challenger pulled up next to me and started revving his engines, there's going to be some envy there. There is, if I'm not careful. And it's carnal, it's a worldly machine, we're not going to need him in heaven. But when he starts revving that gas, I'm not loving my Prius right then and there. I'm not. I'm wanting my Nova back from the old days. And I know that's a man thing, but how about down in potluck when we work hard to bring a meal and somebody else comes in with something and everybody, including Dan, goes crazy over this meal and yours sits there, one little hole taken out of the middle of it. Because Mark was there. No, I'm picking on Mark. One little hole. Oh, and everybody just raves about so-and-so's whatever. Tell me you don't sometimes feel that. We don't like to be happy a lot of times when we see somebody else succeed. And yet, we ought to. I must confess, I like playing sports much more than watching. But has anybody watched the Little League stuff with Taney Dragons? Anybody? All right, a couple of us. The other night we were watching Taney's second game where they lost against whoever, Las Vegas. They were playing Chicago. They were down 6-4. Love underdog stories, so I couldn't turn it off. And dude from Taney hits a home run straight out center field, just popping it. You know it's going. And I noticed as he rounded first, the Chicago team member, first baseman, walks over, sticks his hand out as he walks by and gives him a high five. That's the idea of kindness. Now, of course, he probably still had confidence they were going to win, and Chicago did win. But I think at that moment, that kid just, dude, good job. That was an awesome hit. You know, one thing, our kids have not played a lot of sports, but whenever we do anything sports, if we're rooting for our Steelers, whatever it is, unless it's the Cowboys, and even then, you need to, in sports, recognize good play, especially when you stink or when you just come up short. There is nothing worse than a poor loser. Nothing. At least from when I see a poor loser, just, it's not love, so I can't say I want to smack them. But, you know, you know it. When you see a poor loser, they are lacking envy. Many times we're poor losers. Maybe we thought God wanted us to do something, and he didn't. He was just taking us down a path for us to learn, and all of a sudden somebody else is going, is doing whatever it is. It's not about them. You need to check your own heart and be happy that God is using them, because even in that, he's teaching you, teaching me a lesson. Boasting. That's the sinful response to our own prosperity. If envy is sinful response to somebody else's prosperity, boasting is that response about our own. It actually has the idea of trying to tempt somebody to envy yours. The dude with the Challenger that's revving his engine, he's trying to create envy. He is. That's the whole car life, is creating envy. You know, I mean, I like hot rod. I love cars. But you walk down some car shows and you hear, oh, what a piece of junk. I hate Camaros, whatever it is. It's envy. Instead of just walking up to anybody and say, man, that is a beautiful car. You put a lot of work into that. I don't like Camaros, but man, I love that. The boasting. Do we boast as Christians? You know, one way we boast, seen it my whole life as a Christian, is name dropping. It's name dropping. You know what? We probably have got it now, but if you drop the name, I go to Valley View Bible Church, you're probably not going to get about a bunch of, wow, really? Really? Where? Personally, I'm fine with that. But you start dropping names, and I'm going to mention names, and I love them all because I got to know. I went to church with Mark Farnham. Oh, yeah? Well, Mark Farnham spoke here at Valley View. You see what I'm saying? We try and drop names. I've done it, so I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. Used to have a friend that went to church here that anytime somebody came through that door that had any kind of name to him, he was walking around telling everybody how he knew them. And nobody cared. Nobody cared. We ought to be thankful we got to know people like Mark Farnham, Chief, Pastor Harris up at Bethel, Pastor Linville here. I'm not making fun of those people. I'm not making fun of you if you went to those churches. They're good, godly people. But when you drop the name, you're showing off. You know, one of the worst ways is Facebook. Here we go. I don't care that you brushed your teeth this morning. I don't. I am excited when I see prayer requests, when I see praises to the Lord, where the one that ought to get the acknowledgement is given it. And I mean, Facebook is awesome to share praise. I've done it. I mean, guys don't normally do Facebook, but part of the reason I do is I love following all the lives of young people that we've had in the youth group, had here at church. It's cool just to see what God's doing in their lives. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we could take our timeline, I don't know what they're all called, timeline, and we just looked at all of our posts, could we see a thread of praise or a thread of boasting? I mean, we do it. We're guilty of it. Love doesn't have a part of that. if we're going to show agape love, our likes and our responses would even show it. That's what would really show it, even on Facebook. Verse 5, love's not rude. It is not. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. The idea of rude being unbecoming. We should be drawing people to Christ, not pushing them away. Rudeness, you know, it's talk to the hand, brother. I don't have time for you. When we act, when we open our mouths, what are we thinking about? And one of the big ones here is, and I just used it earlier, and I'm guilty of this, sarcasm is right at the forefront. Maybe some would say I'm king of sarcasm here. I don't know, but I've really been getting worked over that I need to get a hold of it. Because really, sarcasm is cowardly because we think in jesting we're going to make a point. We're going to make a point instead of something's bothering us, just pulling that brother or sister aside and talking to them. We shoot a joke out there in the name of sarcasm. I've done it to my wife more times than I care to count. And she has had that. You want to talk about long suffering? Back up for a minute right there in the blue sweater. Long suffering. Seriously. I got a call a couple weeks ago from a brother that needed to talk to me about something because my sarcasm had hit a chord and hurt. And he called me up to tell me. And when I hung up, I started to cry because I couldn't believe, number one, that I was so thoughtless. I didn't know that what I was teasing about had hit a nerve. Didn't know. Because really, if I'm being sarcastic, I'm not caring. But that brother showed agape love to call me up and say, Dan, that hurt. On the plus side, I'm glad I got the call. Would you get a call? Would you, if you hurt someone, would they feel they would be able to call you, or they feel they're going to get both barrels if they do? And honestly, I think he felt like he might get both barrels. I don't know. But it broke my heart, and I needed to apologize for that. That rudeness, that unbecoming, it has no place. And yet we struggle with it so much. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not self-centered. Well, that's pretty clear. Pride is part of that. The Corinthians measured themselves by their gifts. Pride was everywhere. Philippians 2, 1 through 4, it says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord in one mind. Do nothing in rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not on his own interests, but also to the interest of others. This verse 5 is hitting these things that have to do with our own self-interest. Lastly, not irritable or resentful. I like looking back sometimes at the other versions. King James is not easily provoked, not thinking no evil. Obviously, we shouldn't be easy to fly off the handle when somebody says something to us or if something doesn't go our way. I had a friend of many years, kind of my spiritual father, Bill Holshiser, said to me a long time ago and seemed to have to repeat it many times to me, always assume that the other person has your best interests at heart until proven otherwise. And I know we don't like to use the word assume, but here I think it's good. Assume that person had the best interest when they did that. Don't surmise, oh, well, there he goes again. I'm sure that was directed at me. Always complaining when I have an idea. No. And don't go out trying to prove that he has your worst intentions. We're quick to judge. Verse 6, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. It should grieve us. What the idea is here, it should grieve us to see others suffering, persecuted, put down, hurting. I'm not talking about believers. I'm talking about unsaved. You don't have to go far to go watch a movie and see, or a TV show, how they build up an evil person so much that if you're not careful, you can't wait to see them die. Because that's what they deserve. I think the Bible said that we're not supposed to be the one with the vengeance. God says, vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine. You think of Jesus. We're studying the disciples and apostles upstairs. And we're talking about Peter and how when they came to seize Jesus, you know, Peter's got this probably short little sword. And knowing Peter, or Simon as he's called here, takes sword out, whoosh, goes for Malchus's head. And Malchus probably ducked, did the little matrix move, and whoo, off with the ear. And Jesus stands back. Man, thank you for defending me. That's not what Jesus did. He rebuked Peter. And the compassion was on Malchus. He put his hand on his head and healed his ear. Because Jesus knew Malchus didn't know better. He still needed Christ. He still needed him. Gossip fits into this wrongdoing thing, or as like we like to say in fundamental circles, guilty prayer requests. Prayer requests. Hey, brother, be praying for what's his name. You know what he did the other day? And we tell it. And then miraculously, we never pray about it. That's gossip. That's gossip. There's a time to talk about somebody and bow our heads and pray if we see something in somebody's life that we need to ask God's wisdom to go talk to them about, whatever. But to just bring up a prayer request so that we can legally talk about it, legally meaning under God's word, and then we never pray about it, is it really a prayer request? It's not. It's gossip. Verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Actually, I missed one. I'm sorry. Go back. Rejoices with the truth. Godly love rejoices in seeing truth received and truth obeyed. And, you know, I would be amiss if I didn't say truth obeyed today. Folks, do you know how many of us prayed for 2 years for Mark and Jessica? God is faithful. Praise God for you, Mark, Jessica. An answer to prayer, seeing God's word obeyed. And that meant us too, as a church. Praise God for his goodness to my family in seeing church discipline the way it's supposed to happen. The goal is restoration, not punishment. Now verse 7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The better way maybe to read that is, in all things, love never stops bearing, it never stops believing, it never stops hoping, and it never stops enduring. These 7 verses, we're going to finish the chapter, but these 7 verses have been cutting me off at the knees because I have been going about my life sometimes, many times, praying wrongly for God's will, and I'm forgetting that part of that will is to have godly love. To have godly love. I have seen godly love here. We all have in different ways in certain people's lives. And I know you're not supposed to point out people, but whatever. I think of Mrs. Briner sitting over here. What a blessing to get to know Elaine. I have called her to other people my adopted grandmom. This lady, from the moment I have known her, from the moment Jessica and Mark took off down 309 to go to Florida, she never stopped coming up to us asking how they're doing. She never stopped every time we talked to her asking about a prayer request that I'm not even sure how Elaine and Mel should know that. They take prayer requests seriously and pray for them and ask and encourage. Jeff mentioned the other week, I forget when, the blessing of being on our building committee. And it has been a blessing. He mentioned how you have seven different guys, I think it's seven, all different types of work background, from police detectives to kitchen bath salesmen to HVAC guy, everything in between. And we're trying to make decisions on this building project or the idea of it. And, I mean, I've been on pre-many committees. I have never seen a committee work like this one. At just, you know, Frank was a police officer for how many years? He's got a question about how the heating's going to work. You know, on many a committee, I would hear somebody say, oh, brother, here we go. What's Frank know about heating and air conditioning? What does Frank know about heating and air conditioning? That's why he's asking the question. And it's just been such a blessing. And then to have the last meeting we had, to end in prayer, it's amazing. And I appreciate so much how God shows us those snippets of godly love. And if we could just put it in our mind, when those times come, God, I need your love right now, this moment. We don't have to put our hands together. We don't have to close our eyes. Just right then and there, Lord, help me. I need your love to share with this person because I'm feeling irritated. Well, let's finish up. Verses 8 through 12 are the verses. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. For knowledge, it'll pass away. Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That all those verses, and I know there's more in there, but if we just look at those five verses, they're all kind of relating back to those things: prophesying, tongues, knowledge. All those things are meant primarily for us here when we can't see God. We're not in eternity with Him. But love's never going to stop. We're going to love God when we get there. We're going to love. You're going to have to love me when you get to heaven. Yes, if you haven't thought about that, that's a scary thought. Some of you, I'm going to have to love you too. I'm teasing. But really, we are. We always talk about getting to heaven and we see somebody that accepted Christ maybe through a tract we handed out. You know, we think of the what ifs that way. Do you think when we get to heaven and stand with the Lord that we're going to turn, what are you doing here? Because that person really didn't hold much esteem in our heart. There may be people there that, and I doubt we're going to be doing double takes, but we don't know. So we'll entertain that thought for a moment. There are going to be people there, we may have to take a double take because we never shared that godly love. How'd it get there? Well, the love of Christ covers everyone, thankfully. If it was all our responsibility, there probably would not be many there. But the last verse there, verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul is telling us to get our priorities straight. And if you jump to the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 1, how does he start it? By finishing what he just said. Pursue love. The first thing he puts there. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He's not saying those things aren't important, but pursue love. Not the love of the 70s, not the love of the 60s with the VW buses and, you know, smoking pot and all that. Not that kind of peace and love. And we're talking about godly love. And if you were honest today, as I'm trying to be with you guys, there's probably many days when we don't consider, are we sharing godly love? Primarily unbelievers, but even believers. I'll end with this. We saw journalist that was, we didn't see it, but we saw that the U.S. journalist, his last name was Foley, that was executed by ISIS. Horrible. Horrible. Friday, I don't know, I was taking a break and checking my Yahoo mail, and Yahoo had a little snippet. It was an interview that Katie Couric was having with his brother and sister. His sister's name is Katie, by the way, too. So I watched that for a while during my break, and she said something that at the end that just kind of struck me since I was studying for this. This is Katie Foley's words. "I can't imagine human beings," meaning ISIS, "being able to be filled with such hate. I can't imagine that a human being can have so much hate as ISIS, as terrorists, XYZ. It is hard to fathom." And yet, I don't know why the thought came across my mind. What if somebody was being interviewed by Katie Couric over some act of love that was just incomprehensible, and a lady said on national TV, "I can't believe a human being could have that kind of love. I can't believe it. How is that possible?" That human being that says that is probably going to start searching to figure out why. Mark mentioned it in his testimony. He was searching. Many of us were in that mode of searching. If we were not saved as a young person, there was a moment where we start searching. There may be lots of people outside these windows that aren't going to church today, but don't think for a minute in their own lives they're not searching, because this world is getting more confused all the time. And if they saw godly love come out of my mouth, out of my actions, might they say, "What is up with that guy?" That's where I've been convicted. I wonder the last time somebody looked at Dan Kirby and said, "What does he have that makes him so different?" Oh, he prophesies. Listen to him preach. They didn't say that. But what do they say? What do they say? God challenged me this year, in the last year, and I say this as a praise to him, not bragging, not boasting. God has challenged me to be in his word more than ever before, to pray more than ever before. And I don't say that loosely. I mean praying, sending somebody a note saying, "Hey, I stuck to my guns and did this today," or "I stunk at this today." Even memorizing scripture, which I have never done. Never since being in Sunday school, probably back when Steve and I went to Grace Bible Church, did I memorize scripture. Never. God's helped me with that. All that is waste if I don't get godly love. And he challenged me when I figured out by stroke of his providence that Mark was going to get baptized today. Because to keep it really short, our relationship didn't start off the best. And there was a moment when I sat in front of his house in the middle of the night and I questioned, "God, what am I supposed to do? I am not liking this guy. In fact, I'm as close to hating as it gets." And God took them away to Florida. And at the time, I prayed earnestly for both of them. I can stand here as if God is right here, that I did. But at that moment, I understood it that God was taking them away to bring them to a point where he needed them. And Mark attested to that today. But what I did not recognize until I started reading this passage back at the beginning of August, God did that to me so that he would get me where I needed to be. Because there came a day when I got to praise the Lord and hear that Mark had gotten saved and accepted Christ as his Savior. And then they came back. And Mark wanted to come and talk to us, Kim and I. And I don't know why that seems to bring fear to certain people, but all I could think about was when they were coming, And again, I am not sharing this to boast. Please do not take it that way. I'm sharing this as testimony to the Lord. I had to ask Mark to forgive me. And if you've ever seen an adult go cross-eyed, it was Mark. Forgive you for what? Mark, I was as close to hating you as I could, and I was wrong. Thank you for forgiving me, Mark. I have gotten two son-in-laws that have gotten saved by Christ in the most amazing ways. How can I not share godly love after witnessing it in my own family like that? That's all I got. I end pretty abruptly. I pray the Lord spoke to your hearts. We need to get our priorities straight. Turn your hymnals back to 545, one of the hymns that we sang. Look at verse 3 again, hymn 545, and then I'm going to get off. Love beyond our human comprehending, love of God in Christ, how can it be? This will be my theme and never ending, great redeeming love of Calvary. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Praise God for His love. Praise God for His forgiveness.